Well, it is good to see you back this evening as we come together once again to worship God. It is actually very good to see some of our foreign travelers back in our midst after they traveled to, I think it was Nova Scotia, and now have come back down through Maine and finally made it back to good old Waverly, Tennessee. And we're glad to have Marvin and Corinne and Vicky back in our number. Of course, I know Vicky's got to be back in school on Tuesday, so they probably had a rush to get on to get back this way. We're grateful. And there are so many of our number that are away from us, trying to finish out the last little bit of this fall break. I know it finishes up tomorrow, and they've got to be back in school on Tuesday, so please keep them in your prayers. Again, I would remind you, if you need to pick up some cards to remind others of our homecoming, they're in the window sills. Please pick those up. Or just get on the phone and call or invite. I had a young lady walk up to me tonight before we got started, and she said, I have invited 73 people to come and be with us for homecoming. So, folks, you've got your work cut out for you. This is a grade schooler. I have invited 73 people, so I hope that we're doing the same. And I'm looking forward to seeing this place full next Sunday. And I know Paul will do an excellent job. So let's be praying for that time. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about life after death. We have spent that time determining from the Scriptures, first of all, that man possesses a soul or a spirit, and that that soul or spirit continues after death. Tonight, there's a logical question that follows from all of that as we move through this series, and that question is this: where do the spirits of believers, Christians, go at death? Well, in this lesson, I want to examine two views. One is a view that has long been held by many Christians. And the other is a view that I believe is more in harmony with what we find revealed in the New Testament. We're going to examine both of those, the first and then the second view. Many of you will recognize the names of two particular preachers from Churches of Christ who have long since passed from our midst. One was Brother Guyon Woods. The other was Brother Gus Nichols. Some of you may know that both of these men of God believed in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they disagreed as to the manner in which He indwelt the individual. As a matter of fact, I have been told that for many years, the Fried Hardeman Lectureship would host these two men debating back and forth over this issue, and they would still disagree on it. But you know, the beautiful thing about that is that they recognized that their differing views did not affect their salvation, nor did it prevent them from being brethren. And I say all that because in the same way, tonight, whether you agree with some of the things that I may present or disagree on various points, we can still walk away from here tonight being brethren and maybe even disagreeing on some things. What I am going to challenge you to do is this: to apply the same principle that so many of our men pray about and that the Berean brethren practice, as you find in Acts chapter 17. That is, they examine the Scriptures to see whether or not those things were true. And that's what I want us to do tonight, to examine the Scriptures. That being said, let me begin, first of all, with trying to explain this first view that has been held for a long time. Stated briefly, here's what it says. When we die, when Christians die, our bodies return to the dust from which they came. Our spirits, our souls, go to Hades, the realm of the unseen. Now, the realm of the departed spirits, that is Hades, is divided into three different parts. One is called paradise. It is generally described as the place of rest for the righteous. The other place is called Tartarus. It is a place of torment for the wicked. In between those two is the third area, if you will, a place simply called the Gulf. It is something that divides the two areas, separates them so that a person cannot cross from one to the other. But during the interim period of time between our death and our final resurrection, the righteous are separated from God and Christ. And God and Christ, the reason for that is because God and Christ are in heaven, and paradise is in Hades, not in heaven. Now, this is the view that's generally been held, such as the state of what are often referred to as disembodied spirits until the resurrection. And I use that term because when we die, we do become disembodied spirits. We no longer have a physical body. It goes back to the grave. And at the time, the spirits of both the wicked and the righteous, during this period of time, when there is the final resurrection, those disembodied spirits, whether they are righteous or whether they are wicked, they will be united once again with their resurrected bodies. And at this time, there will occur the judgment. And after the judgment, the righteous will spend eternity with God, and the wicked will spend eternity in hell, or what the Greek calls Gehenna. Now, that's a quick description, if you will, of what happens to our souls, our spirits, after we die. Where do we get scripture for all of that? Well, it is based heavily upon what we find in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 31, we have a story that Jesus tells. It is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And as I mentioned last week, some say, well, it's a parable. I don't think it is. I think it is something that Jesus actually draws from. But once again, even if you do say it's a parable, parables were based upon actual happenings, things that could really, realistically happen. But I want to draw your attention to just a few verses here in Luke chapter 16, specifically verses 22 through 26. Because here, Jesus tells us what happens after these two men die. In verse 22, we read, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes." Now realize, Hades is just the realm of the dead. It's that overall place. Hades is not hell. There's a difference between the two. I know the King James tends to translate that as hell, but it's not the place of torment. It's just, Hades is simply a place of the unseen, the realm of the dead. But in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, that is the rich man, because he is in a part of Hades called torment. And being in torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm or a great gulf fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, that none may cross over from there to us." Now, that being said, we find, as I've said, here is this place, realm of the dead, Hades. The rich man goes to the part of that that's called the place of torment, the place that we generally call Tartarus. The poor man, Lazarus, the beggar, goes to a place of comfort, sometimes called Abraham's bosom, but also called paradise. But between the two, what we find is there is this gulf fixed so that they cannot cross from one to the other. Another place that we find support for this view is in Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, we have the account of Jesus as he is dying upon the cross. And specifically in verse 43, we find the words that he speaks to one of the criminals on his side who asked him or calls upon him to remember him this day. Jesus' statement to that man is this, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, both of them, Jesus and this thief, would be in paradise that very day following their deaths. That's the statement that Jesus makes. The fact that this paradise is not in heaven, though, where God dwells is based upon something else that Jesus says in another passage. In John chapter 21, or not 21, John chapter 20, it's the morning of the resurrection. Verse 17, we find Jesus saying or speaking words to Martha. Jesus says to her, Mary, Jesus says to her, "Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now he has been, if you will remember, this statement is made 3 days after promising the thief that they both would be together in paradise. It is made after his resurrection, and yet the statement that Jesus is making here is, "I've not yet ascended to the Father. I've not yet gone to where the Father is at." So the paradise of which Jesus is speaking is not in heaven. It would have to be in the place of the unseen, the realm of the dead, the place that we call Hades. And so at this point, paradise is not in heaven. And it is not heaven. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29 and going through verse 35, we even have further proof that supports this. Go with me, if you will, there. This is a part, if you will remember, of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. To those who have gathered, they've heard the noise, they've come to listen, and Peter is defending the truth that this Jesus is the Christ. And in so doing, he makes some points here, beginning in verse 29 and going through verse 35. Let me read through that just a moment. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him on an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know..." Well, let me stop there, because I was only going through verse 35. Here's what I want you to understand. As you look at these verses and take them in, there are a couple of things that you need to notice. First of all, concerning what Peter says about Christ. He tells us that his soul was not left in Hades, the realm of the dead, which includes paradise. It was not left there. Okay? But after his resurrection, Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father, to God, to heaven. Okay? But then he says something concerning David. And here's what he says. That surely David, on the other hand, went to paradise. He went to Hades when he died, as did Abraham, as did Lazarus, and as did the thief on the cross. Because you will remember, the rich man looks over and talks to Abraham, who is in this place of the dead, in Hades. Now, what that suggests is that at that point in time, and one other thing, look at verse 34 of Acts chapter 2, because there we read, Peter says, David did not ascend into the heavens. David didn't go to heaven. Okay? What that suggests is that a person could die, that person could be in Hades, that is in paradise, and yet not be in heaven with the Father, with God. That's exactly what Jesus implied, as we saw earlier in John chapter 20, verse 17. "I have not yet ascended to the Father." But he did go to paradise. And yet paradise was not with the Father. It was someplace else. It was in the realm of the dead, the place called Hades. Now, this is the scriptural support of this first view as I understand it. Okay? But let's examine it just a little bit further. The evidence for this view is convincing to a point. And here it is. The explanation of what happens to our spirits or our souls after death appears to be consistent with all of the information that we have prior to the ascension of Christ. Now, that's what I want you to hear. It is consistent with everything that we have in the Scripture prior to what happens to Christ, His ascension back to the Father. Okay? And in light of what is revealed in Scripture after Jesus' ascension into heaven to the right hand of the Father, whereas you will remember this morning, I said several passages mention Him being seated on the right hand of God, then we need to do a little revision to this first view. But only concerning what now happens from that point forward to the righteous between death and resurrection. Okay? Now, why would I suggest a revision of this view? I have some reasons. First of all, after Jesus ascended to heaven, paradise, the resting place of the righteous, is now spoken of as being in heaven. Okay? Before that time, paradise was not in heaven. It was in the place of the dead. It was in Hades. But after Jesus' ascension back to the Father, paradise seems to change. It is now spoken of as being in heaven. For example, we've seen earlier that Jesus spoke to Mary, remember there at the garden, and He said that He had not yet ascended to heaven, that is, to His Father, that is, to heaven, though He had been in paradise prior to the resurrection. But I want you to note some passages. And note carefully that paradise is used synonymously with the third heaven that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 2, we find these words recorded for us by Paul. He says, "I know a man in Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was called up to the third heaven." Okay? So this person, I believe this person was Paul, was called up to the third heaven. Now look down at verse 4. In verse 4 he goes on to say that this person was called up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul connects the two. He says the third heaven is paradise, and paradise is the third heaven. It's changed. It's not where it was. Okay? Not only that, let me take you to three more passages. Because the expectation of the righteous is to be with Christ upon their death. Look at what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. If you would, look at the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Paul, if you will remember, is in prison. He is debating or struggling with whether he will be allowed to live on or whether he will lose his life for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes this statement. He says, "I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better." Paul understood, upon my death, I depart this life and I go to be with Christ. Okay? Look at another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, at the end of chapter 4, he has talked about how this physical body, this fleshly body, is decaying day by day, but the spiritual body is being renewed. And then when you come to chapter 5, if you'll notice, beginning in verse 6, here's what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So he makes the point that to be absent from the body, to be dead, to no longer be living in this physical body, means that our spirits are able to be with the Lord. Okay? One last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. verses 9 and 10. There, as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. In the book of Revelation, we find John speaking of the righteous dead being in heaven while there are still things going on here upon earth. Let me share with you two passages of Scripture. The first is found in Revelation chapter 6. We looked at this one last week. Revelation chapter 6, beginning there in verse 9. Here we find the souls of the martyrs, if you will. And they are crying out to God. It's the fifth seal that is broken. And here's the way that John describes it. He says, "Then the Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had, would be completed also." One other passage here in Revelation, look at chapter 7. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, we have here this multitude that John is privileged to see. He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from?' And I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them the springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" The Scriptures speak of Jesus even bringing the righteous with Him at the final coming. In two passages in 1 Thessalonians, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, here's what Paul writes for us. He says, "So that He," that is God, "may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints." So he speaks of the Lord coming with all of His saints. If you look over one more chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is a passage that is often used at funerals, but it is addressed to Christians who are worried about their loved ones, who are Christians that have passed on prior to the Lord's second return. And here's, they apparently have asked the question, you know, what about those who have died? And Paul's response is, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." The indication is that He is going to bring those with Him. The righteous are with Him. Now, I understand this to refer to the spirits of those who are righteous and who are coming to be reunited with their resurrected bodies. Okay? We're talking about the souls. We're talking about the spirits. Because in verse 16 of this same chapter, there is a statement that Paul goes on to make, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The bodies of the dead will rise. Okay? Now, somebody could argue, well, Jesus can pick these up at another place and bring them, these saints in Hades, and bring them as he's on his way. Yes, that's true. But I don't think that agrees with all of these other passages of Scripture that I've shared with you tonight. And these passages, as I mentioned earlier, they are found after our Lord's ascension back to his Father in heaven. And so I have a hard time trying to reconcile those before Christ's ascension unless something has changed, unless paradise has moved, and it is now where God is at. So this alternative, if you will, to the first view, I think, actually has more scriptural support. That yes, prior to our Lord's ascension back to the Father, paradise was still in Hades. It was a place that was not where God was at, but it's where the dead went. But after our Lord ascended back to the Father, that changed. Question, if it did change, why did it change? Well, let me suggest something. This intermediate state of the righteous, as I said earlier, is different. Paradise is now in heaven. It's not in Hades any longer. And the hope of the righteous is to spend this immediate, intermediate time between death and the final resurrection in the presence of the Lord, awaiting the resurrection and the final judgment. So if it changed, as I said, why? That change did seem to occur, I believe, is clear from the scriptures that we've looked at. The why, it may simply be speculation on my part, but I'm going to share with you what I think we're seeing from all this. God is holy. And because God is holy, God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And the righteous who died before the cross, that is, before Jesus died upon the cross, they were forgiven in view of Christ's coming death, but prior to the death of Christ, the true price had not yet been paid. The price for their sin had yet to be paid. Okay? And so until their spirits had actually been redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ, they were not permitted in God's presence. Therefore, paradise remained in Hades. But after the cross, and after Jesus ascended back to the Father, he offered his blood as the eternal redemption price, if you will, to God in order to appease for sin. Let me take you to two passages real quick. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer there in two places makes a very valid point that I want us to see. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Here's what he writes. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, this holy place is not the tabernacle and not the temple, because if you'll notice back in verse 11, it is the perfect tabernacle, not made with heavens. That's where God is at. And verse 13, he goes on to say, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, drop down with me, if you will, to verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what Jesus did. He entered into God's presence and he gave his own blood to the true temple that is in heaven to take away all of our sin. And with that offering, the spirits of just men were now, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, verse 23, made perfect. And now in a position to be with God and with Christ in heaven, awaiting the resurrection and the day of judgment. Thus, paradise, that immediate, intermediate dwelling place of the righteous, can now be in heaven. And therefore, the Christian whose spirit is made perfect by the blood of Christ can have the hope to be with Christ and God in heaven during that intermediate state prior to the bodily resurrection of the last day. Again, as I said earlier, the why may be purely speculation, but I do believe there's sufficient evidence for us to re-examine and to understand that. And that the view of where paradise is has changed since the ascension of our Lord back to the Father. Now, as I said earlier, you may or may not agree with that, but I believe that there's enough scriptural evidence to support that. Somebody's going to ask, I know, but what about, why do we need the judgment then? That's for another lesson, and I'd ask you to come back. Next week, what we will look at is the condition of the righteous during this intermediate state. What's going on with them, and what can we learn from Scripture? It won't be next week, it'll be in 2 weeks, excuse me. But for now, let me say this. You know, the beautiful blessing that each of us has as a child of God is that our sins have been forgiven. That Christ has entered into the true tabernacle. He has entered into the presence of God to take away sin. And the question I have for you tonight is, has your sin been taken away by the blood of Christ? If not, His invitation remains open to you if you will but obey and be baptized. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.